You guys can have a seat. All right, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And before we get into John 12, we'll set the tone a little bit with Matthew 21 that tells the same story. I was a junior in high school. My birthday is August 28th, so if you want to start making plans now. It's August 28th, and in Mobile, where I grew up, that always placed it somewhere usually in the first week of school. So there's no better way to celebrate than for your summer to be over and to have to go back to school and lug books around and learn and all that stuff. But leading into my junior year, I was about to get my driver's license, and I was pretty excited about life. I'd had the permit for a while, but there were so many rules, and you had to drive with adults in the car and all that stuff, and I was about to get my license. And I would look around at cars. I desperately, as a 16-year-old boy, wanted a car. It was everything I needed. It was freedom. It was status. It was that cool thing that I did not have yet to this point, because the coolness that I normally carry around was not quite enough. I had in mind what I should have as a 16-year-old guy. I looked around my school, and people had cool cars. I had a friend that had a 67 Mustang that his dad had restored, and it made sounds that other cars did not make, and it just was a neat car. Everybody had a coupe, not a four-door, because four-doors were family cars, and that's not cool. I wanted a Camaro. That's all I wanted. And I would look at the Camaro, and I went by the Chevy dealer and grabbed one of those little view books of the Camaro, because we didn't have the internet back then, long ago. And I would, by candlelight, look at the view book of the Camaro. And I would drop hints about how great a Camaro would look in the driveway and how great I would look in the Camaro. And just was excited about the prospect of a car. And my 16th birthday came, and I passed the driving test by that much. I got a 79 on the driving test. 75 was passing. If I had missed one more question, I would have to have a ride here this morning. And I was so glad to get by the skin of my teeth. I was even more glad not to get the driving instructor in Mobile, whose technique was getting into your car with you, setting his cup of coffee on the dashboard, and saying, if it's there when we get back, you pass. I had a friend that got that guy, and I was praying much not to get that guy. Passed the driving test, kept talking about cars, and realized very quickly a car was not coming my way. Just wasn't going to happen. And so for high school, when I was in need of a car, I got the privilege of driving my grandmother's 1987 Mercury Sable. It is the Mercury of Ford Tauruses. It was the model of the Ford Taurus that looked like an egg on wheels. Long before the Prius looked like potato wedge on wheels, it was the egg on wheels. It was dark brown, so I could be mistaken for a UPS undercover truck, I guess. And to top it all off, it had a handicap license plate on the back. So if you needed good parking, I was your guy. No, I didn't use it for that. That would be bad. I would tool around in this Mercury Sable around, uncool as uncool can be. And I remember very vividly pulling up to the traffic light at University Boulevard and Greelot Street in Mobile, and up next to me pulls a Pontiac Trans Am. And if you remember Burt Reynolds and Smokey and the Bandit back in the late 70s, it was that car. It was black. It had the eagle on the hood, all of that stuff. It had on the vent on the hood, which oddly enough the Mercury did not have, it had 6.6 liters. Written on the side of it in a really cool font. I knew from changing the oil in my grandmother's car that it was a 3-liter engine, and I thought his engine could eat my engine right now. And he pulls up next to me at the traffic light and then begins to rev his engine. And I thought to myself, have you not seen my car? It's a brown Mercury Sable with a handicap tag on the back that you've just passed, and you want now to race. And so he revved the engine, and he had his shades on, and he was way cooler than I was, although he was racing a Mercury Sable with a handicap plate. And the light turned green, and he hit it, and that engine was loud, and the tires burned, and he was gone. And I started to move along after that. And I thought to myself, this is my high school life right here in the four-door Mercury Sable. If we could map it out for how we would want to appear to others, that probably would not be our first choice, especially in younger days. Now, I've hit a point now where I just don't care nearly as much as I once did. But that was not what I had in mind. Where we find Jesus here is about to make an entrance into Jerusalem that is known in Scripture as the triumphal entry. And you may envision in your mind how that should go. And before we get into John 12, in Matthew 21, he's beginning to set the stage for it. And it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. At once you will find a Porsche convertible there. You will find a limo with those little flags on the front of it. You will find a motorcade. You will find something huge and undeniably regal that we should enter in on. Now, he says, you will find a donkey tied there. But I don't even want you to get the donkey, because the donkey is too grand. I want you to get the colt. There's going to be a colt by her, a donkey colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. How would you go about this grand entry into the city of David, the city of your people, the city that has represented your father for so long, and he chooses to come in on a donkey? In John 12, it says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way, and they're getting excited, and they took palm branches, and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. They were expecting at this moment a king. Now, we understand that Jesus is the King of the Jews. We understand that Jesus is the King of Israel in the spiritual kind of sense, but that's not what they had in mind. They have, at this point in their history, had enough of the Romans. They're God's chosen people. They should have a grander existence than to be under the thumb of these Romans and what they would have them to do and what they desire from them. And they have all along, throughout the ministry of Jesus, been looking for a king. They want someone who is going to come in. They want someone who is going to overthrow Rome. They want someone who is going to set up this huge Jewish kingdom here on earth. And we see little inklings of it here and there. We see times where Jesus is surrounded by crowds, and in the Gospels is him by force. It's flipping in and out again. It's a brand new one. It shouldn't do that. Okay, we'll try to fight through. These crowds want to come and take him by force. They want to make him king, which is not such a bad sounding thing, is it? Oh, to be the king, to be someone who everyone looks to, everyone bows to. This is who he should be anyway. He is there at the creation of the world, and now he's here and misunderstood so many times. They want to take him, and they want to make him king. And for all the confusion and all the wonder about that, maybe now is the time, because this crowd that has gathered, they know what's happened in chapter 11. In chapter 11, Jesus raises the dead. Lazarus is dead, and Jesus was responsible for that. I'm going to shift to this one. He has a power unlike anything they have ever seen. And they think this is the time. This is the time when we can finally be out from under the rule of the Romans. And here he is, and let's welcome him. And for just a moment, Jesus has what Jesus should have had every time he entered a city. Jesus has what he should have had every time he entered a home, every time he entered the temple, every time he encountered a new crowd. He has the glory put before him that he should have had. They come out with palm branches and they lay them down and they shout Hosanna, and they are excited that he is there, but for all the wrong reasons. They're excited he's there for what he can do for them, for how he can make their lives easier. And we can look at this story and we can be a little frustrated with these people and think, Where have they been all the times where the Pharisees were questioning him? Where have they been all the times that he's been misunderstood? Where have they been as people are plotting against him? And yet, as we look in our world today, how many people want that relationship with Jesus for what it can bring to them? Not because he's the Son of God, not because he sacrificed what he did, not because he came here and lived among us so that he could better understand who we are and we could understand who God is, but for what he can bring us. Far too many people, that's what we have in mind. What does this relationship bring to me? And so they all come out, and they're excited to meet him, and this is what they find. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, if they knew their prophecy, they knew their Old Testament, this should not come as a shock to them. But instead, what they find is a guy riding on a young donkey. Now, I don't know if you have been around donkeys a lot. They're stubborn. It's why we say stubborn as a mule. And if you could imagine a young donkey, it's not going to be a very large animal. And the depictions I've seen of Jesus on this donkey oftentimes have his feet really close to the ground, where it almost just looks kind of awkward. I fixed a tire on one of my kids' bicycles not too long ago. He has a 20-inch Schwinn that he rides around on. And after I fixed that tire, I wanted to test it real quick to make sure it worked. So me, on the 20-inch Schwinn, riding along, hoping no one was watching, had to be something that looked like it was out of the circus with the bear on the bicycle. As Jesus comes in, this is not a regal kind of picture. And I want you to imagine what they were thinking versus what they got in this way. I don't know if you've seen Braveheart. It came out in the mid-90s. Braveheart is the story of William Wallace. It was Mel Gibson before he said crazy things and everyone hated him. But it was Mel Gibson, and he was William Wallace, who was going to lead the Scottish people to independence. And one of the big scenes in the movie is the one in this picture where he is on a horse, war paint on his face, riding back and forth along the troops, getting them ready for battle. And it is the kind of thing that if, like me, when you go into this movie, you don't remember anything about Scottish history. Somebody taught you way back in high school, but you don't remember any of it. And you're watching this movie unfold, and you are ready to go fight for the Scottish by the time this speech is over. He pumps this group up that is up against just impossible odds. They believe him. He fits the bill. He's going to be their leader. And I wonder sometimes, as I look at this scene, how this thing would have played out if he was on a little donkey instead. Everyone ready for war, and he comes in his face paint, his feet nearly dragging the ground on this small donkey, because instead of this grand horse, instead of this big creature, you have this. And this is not the way we would map it out. This is not the way we do things. We don't like to look like we don't have it quite together. And yet, as Jesus is going to enter in, it's the way he has done everything else. It is humble. It is unexpected. And it is so many times the opposite of what the world is looking for, which is why we probably miss it so often. At first, in verse 16, his disciples did not understand all this. And this is a recurring theme for them. And maybe for us sometimes, when we look into the things of God, into the things of Scripture, maybe at first we don't quite grasp it. But gradually, as our eyes begin to open, we see a little more. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. No one understood. And Jesus is trying to do something symbolic here. He is trying to do something that fulfills prophecy here. But no one understands what's going on because what they want to see is something different than what is in front of them. And we find ourselves there a lot too, don't we? What we want to see is something different than what is in front of us. We don't see it this way. We don't see life coming together in the way that it comes together. And yet what we see from Jesus is that he works in a very different way than what we would expect. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So they went out for a number of reasons. They went out because they expected to see this guy who had overcome death. They went out because they expected to see a power unlike any power that anyone had ever seen. They went out because maybe some of them needed something of him, or maybe some of them were expecting this king to come by force, but they did not come out expecting to see Jesus riding in on this small donkey. And when they found that, they didn't quite know what to do anymore. And we find ourselves there too. We have something in mind for what life is supposed to be and for what God has in mind for us. And when it's not that, then we don't know what to do sometimes. We're expecting something else. And sometimes that expectation that we have is not the right one. It's not from God, it's from us. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." The whole world has gone after him in their minds. Now, it's funny when you look at where we're at in chapter 12 and where you know the book of John is going to go, in the end that Jesus is going to meet, and then he will still overcome that, that what the Pharisees think and what is real are two very different things, and yet they're right about this. The whole world has gone after him. Because here we are. This story still goes on of this guy who comes in riding a young donkey in a very untriumphant, triumphal entry into town. And yet here we still are. The whole world has gone out to see him, and they can't have that. Now, I think one question we need to look at as we start to bring this together is this crowd. As he comes into town, this crowd comes out and they gather the palm branches and they lay them out and they're shouting, "Hosanna to the King, glory to God." What happens to these people later? Because what's going to happen to Jesus during the course of this week is he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be tried in a bunch of sham trials, and then he's going to find himself executed by the end of the week. And where do these people go? And I would have to believe that a lot of these people who are shouting Hosanna on Sunday are shouting crucify him later in the week. How quickly do people turn? How little does it take sometimes to make us lose faith, to have doubt, when what we see is not quite what we expected to happen? These people just desperately want something. Someone to lead them, someone to change their lives. And what they have before them is exactly that, and they just can't see it. Do we see him today? What do you have mapped out for life, for you? I think a lot of us, as I get up here and tell the story of a 16-year-old desperately wanting a Camaro, can identify a little bit from 16-year-old days for you and what you might have wanted. And at the same time, you may look at that today as something that's just kind of shallow and unimportant. But we all have those things. Whether it's stuff, whether it's the way that life is supposed to go, whether it's the jobs we should have, whether it's what our family should look like, we have an assumption for how it is supposed to be. And for most of us in our world, it's not that. We finished our VBS about a month ago now. And after we did, we sent a survey out to everybody who gave us an email address and their registration. And we asked them a bunch of questions about VBS. They loved it, by the way. They thought it was great. And then we asked them some questions about church and what kind of topics were important to them in their lives, what kind of things they would like to hear churches talking about. You know the top two things on their responses? Families, parenting. Families and parenting. Do you know why those are the top two answers? Because those are hard. Because those are things that we all had something in mind for, and for most of us, it does not go exactly in that way. And we start to lose hope. We start to have doubts. We like these people who came out in the crowd with their palm branches, excited for a revolution, realize that that's not what God has in mind here as this man comes through on the donkey. And in our own lives, we do that. We have a perfect family in mind. We have kids that always do what they're supposed to do. And in reality, we don't have those things. We have flawed people that are just like us as flawed people. And we forget sometimes that God can also work in the midst of that. This morning in the adult class, we were looking at Paul as he is imprisoned unjustly, and how Paul still can see God working as he is imprisoned unjustly. So many of the things we deal with are going to be so much less than that. But we have to remember that God has a larger plan. As God rides in on this donkey to Jerusalem, he has a larger plan than what they have in mind. And although they're not going to get their physical revolution, they're not going to get out from under the Roman rule in the way they want to, what he is doing will change the world forever. And he is still working in our lives today. So this morning, if you look at your life and you think to yourself, how did I get here? I don't know. For some of us, it's just a course of bad decisions. For some of us, it's things totally out of our control. For some of us, you are exactly in the spot God wants you to be today for a reason. I think for each of us, we can open our eyes a little more and see that God is still working in our lives regardless of where we are. And he doesn't always do it in the way we would see or the way we would imagine or the way we would hope, but that does not mean he is still not there at work. We are entering into, in this triumphal entry, the most difficult week in the life of Jesus. I can't imagine going through a week like the one he is about to endure. And yet he has no hesitation in doing it for you and for me, because he has a much, much larger plan than face paint and a horse and something regal. He wants relationship with us. He wants to live with us forever. And this morning we have the chance to do that. If you've not taken him on in baptism, today can be the day for that. Today can be the day that you make your triumphal entry into the rest of life. If you look at your life and you think, this is not where I want it to be, then today is the day we can open our eyes and see how God works. And if it's changes you need to make, or if it's ways that you can have God work in your life that you've never seen before, know that you can do that. If you look at your family and you think, my family is just not what I'd like it to be, then you are an awful lot like the folks that came to our VBS this year and a lot of folks in our community. And God would like to see our families be better and offers us ways to do that. Whatever needs you may have this morning, if there's something we can pray about, if you'd like to take him on, or if there's just some way that we can share in this journey with you, please come as we stand and sing.